Now we're going to turn to God's word, but before we do, let's just pause for a moment of prayer. Our gracious Lord and loving Father, for the sake of your own beloved Son, grant that only your word would lodge in our hearts, and bless that word to us, for Jesus' sake. Amen. When Paul wrote his letter to the Romans, that great letter on justification by faith, he actually mentions justification by faith again and again and again and again. He keeps on repeating it, but every time he does it in a slightly different way. And he does it to emphasize the importance of it and help us to really grasp it. And there are some people who say that you should never repeat yourself when you're preaching. Well, Paul repeated himself all the time. Towards the close of this letter, what does he start off by saying? Stand firm, which is exactly what he said right at the beginning. There are times when we need to say again, to reinforce, to keep things fresh in our minds. And I think at the close of this little letter, Paul is asking the Philippians to stand, to rejoice, and to know. Well, these are at least are my three bullet points. He reminds this amazing little church, brothers and sisters, stand firm in the Lord in this way. Stand firm. We've talked about that already. Stand firm as a church, as a fellowship. And yes, that can be a difficult thing to do, but it's not just stand firm as individual Christians in our own walks of life. It's also stand firm together. And he reminds them of the ground for that common stand. Stand firm in the Lord. People can stand strong for so many things. And there are so many people today who are rightly standing up to argue for climate responsibility, to argue for us to tackle climate change, and they stand firm. Some of them perhaps go to lengths which are beyond reasonable, like gluing yourself to the road. But whatever we think of that, they are standing firm on that principle. And the Christians in Philippi are told to stand firm in the Lord. That's so important. That's the basis of their unity. And stand firm in the Lord in this way, in all the ways that he has taught them, in all that he has shared with them in his letter. On all of that basis, he says, stand firm together. And in the process of doing that, he is requiring them to overcome division, because there is the seed of division being sown in that church. I plead with Euodia and Syntyche. A very famous minister, the late Alan Redpath, described Euodia and Syntyche as odious and soon touchy, which is perhaps a little unfair. But the point is this: these two women were crucial to the life of that congregation. They had been there standing firm with Paul himself, contending for the gospel. Their place in that church was vital. Their influence in that church was very, very significant. They had perhaps done more than is even hinted at in this letter. And we can easily see how profound disagreement could divide the church. Now, we have a central aisle. What would happen if the people on this side of the aisle and the choir developed one point of view that the people on this side of the aisle disagreed with? And if in each case there was one individual on each side arguing for their point of view against each other, what would you have? You would have a completely divided church. And what would happen if there was one person on that side who had fallen out with one person on this side? Everybody on this side would be saying, "Oh, what on earth has she done to you? How dare she?" And the people on that side would be saying the same about this. You can see how easily this could grow and spread and ruin the life of this church. It is so important that this division, this hurt, whatever it is resolved, because the gospel is at stake. And the person who received this letter and would have read it to the congregation is the one who is being asked to make sure that the reconciliation happens. I ask you, my true companion, help these two women. This needs to be addressed quickly, respectfully, kindly, and helpfully, so that the church can stand together and not be riven. Paul also says, rejoice. This famous passage, rejoice in the Lord always. We realize that when Paul wrote this letter, he was not a free man. He was in chains. And yet, even in chains, he could say, rejoice. He's saying this from a prison cell. He may also have been remembering the prison cell he occupied the first time he visited Philippi, when he and his friend Silas were imprisoned for sharing the gospel. But nothing would prevent him rejoicing. For Paul, there were no circumstances in life that made him doubt Christ. No circumstances that diminished his confidence in Christ. Now, that's a wonderful example of a mature faith, because there are many of us as Christians and we wonder, how can God be good if he lets this happen? We can easily doubt and no longer rejoice. But for Paul, this is such a demonstration of his maturity and his confidence in the gospel. And he wants us to follow in his footsteps. Rejoice in the Lord always. And in that context, let your gentleness be evident to all. That's hard in a world where we may be mocked or insulted or hurt. How many people would want to be gentle if we got the opportunity to meet President Putin? How many of us would be tempted to rage, demand? And yet Paul says, let your gentleness be evident to all. That's such a demanding thing. And yet it is so utterly crucial. Richard Wurmbrand, who was tortured for his faith and spent years in solitary confinement, had nothing but love for those who persecuted him. And many of those who inflicted the worst suffering came to faith because they could not overcome his gentleness and his faith and his love for them. There's one famous story of when he was praying and one of his jailers mockingly said to him, "Why are you praying to your God? He doesn't care for you. He doesn't care for your family. You've been left here. Why are you praying for yourself, you stupid man?" And Richard Wurmbrand said, "I'm not praying for myself. I'm praying for you. And that man eventually broke and came to faith. Let your gentleness be evident to all, because the Lord is near. He is closer to us than our worst temptations and our most feared enemies, whatever or whoever they may be. And he says, don't worry. Pray with thanksgiving. Why? Because the Lord is near. It connects both the idea of rejoicing and being gentle and praying, because the Lord is near. He is with you where you are, at home, at work, with others, or here together in the life of the church. And with this rejoicing, this gentleness, and this prayerfulness with thanksgiving, he says, receive God's peace. And when we consider what Paul has said in this letter, we realize what's involved in enjoying God's peace. Let's pause for a moment to think about that. Taking into account all he said in the last few pages of this letter, if we do not conduct ourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel, then we will lose that sense of God's peace. If we do not stand firm together, strive together, and banish our fears together, we will lose God's peace. We will lose God's peace if we are not united and humble and helpful. If we don't work out our salvation with fear and trembling. If we pin our hopes on worldly advantages like social pedigree or the importance of our place in the church or our theological knowledge or anything else instead of Christ, we will lose our peace. Rather, we have to press on in Christ, press on towards the day when our Savior will come for us in transforming power. And yes, again, stand firm, rejoice. And as soon as worry emerges, then pray for everything with thankfulness to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And focus on the positives. I feel like we're skating across the surface of Philippians without really landing anywhere in any depth. But all of these positive things, whatever is right, lovely, admirable, excellent, praiseworthy, think about these things. Focus on the positives, not the hardships. There are those in the church in probably every age who covet the spiritual gifts. They long to speak in tongues or to perform miracles or have the power of prophecy or interpretation and have a Christian experience which is sprinkled with blessings which are dramatic and exciting. But to live as Paul or Jesus in a difficult world is a far, far greater miracle and means so much more. And it's this that makes us shine like stars, as he says. And so he concludes with these final words of encouragement, asking the Philippians to know with certainty certain things. He says, I know how to be content, whatever the circumstances. The whole of our media is encouraging us not to be content. with who we are or what we've got. Everything is aimed at us wanting more, wanting better, wanting something else, becoming something else, looking like something else. There is absolutely nothing that encourages us to be content that springs to mind. No doubt it's there, but it's well hidden. We are under huge pressure to be discontent. And from a prison cell, Paul can say, I have learned to be content because Christ is with me. The Lord is with me. Some of you may have attended a day conference held in St. Peter's Free Church years ago, organized by SOLAS, at which one of the doctors from down south came up and spoke about various experiences, and he told the story of a colleague who was a professor of medicine who used to go to an area in Africa every summer to provide care and treatment for very, very remote areas. And every year he put a notice up in the faculty notice board inviting any students who wanted to go with him to join him. And two girls in their first year saw it and were just so thrilled they signed up right away. And he'd organized a couple of meetings to let them know what it would be like. Oh, they were so desperate to go. One of the things they said was, once we get there, our transport leaves. There's no way home for weeks and weeks and weeks. There's no way home. There's nothing there. There's no electricity. Nothing will work that you're familiar with. Oh, no, it didn't matter. They were so determined to go. And when they got there, when they saw where they were, when they saw the people, when they saw the problems, they were just crippled with fear. And they said to him, we want to go back. Some of you may know this story. We want to go back. And he said, well, I told you, you can't. Because our transport's leaving, and once it's gone, it's not coming back. So he said to them, I'll speak to you later. Think it over. And he went to see them later, and he said, the transport's leaving in the morning. I want you to think about this verse from Philippians, where Paul says, I've learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. He was in a jail, perhaps not expecting to live. Think about that. The next morning, they said, we'll stay. And they toughed it out, and they went back every single year. That's a lovely story. Know how to be content. And know that whatever God requires of you, it can be done. Because as Paul shared very personally with the Philippians, based on his experience, based on his faith, I can do all the things that are required of me through him who gives me strength. I can do everything required of me through him who gives me strength. And it's so tempting to think, I can't do this and I can't do that. God would never ask me to do this. But maybe there are things God might ask you to do. The story is told of the young Spurgeon, the great Victorian Baptist preacher, who as a young boy said to his grandfather, Granddad, I'm scared. And he said, why are you scared? He said, I am afraid to die. And his grandfather said to him, do you think you're dying? And he said, no. And he said, well, God will give you the courage to die when you're dying. And that's when you will need it, not now. And God will give us all the strength we need when we need it. And in conclusion, Paul reaffirms that. He says, know this, my God will meet all of your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. Whoever you are, take heart from these words of Paul. He knew these words because of his faith, his understanding of Scripture, perhaps most of all, because of his experience as a Christian man serving his God. My God will supply all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever.